like myself, people who study the Bible, people who can tell that if I say a burdened man is worth doing the voice, it's not the Bible. Okay. I'm not talking to people who need to be trained in the fundamentals of the Bible. I want to talk today to people who might need a word of encouragement, who might need to refresh why they say the Bible is different from other books. To be able to be confident that what the Bible promises, God will deliver. So if I can do anything today to encourage you to be a Bible reader who knows the Word of God, I will have accomplished my major point. But the other thing I would like to be able to encourage you to be able to do too is to be able to answer people who have questions about the Bible or make such remarks like this: I don't know why you read the Bible, there's not even any historical evidence that Jesus ever existed. Or there are lots of new books out now. In the last 15 years, we have rediscovered the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas. And you can go to Barnes & Noble and see dozens of books about each of those titles. And people will say, why do you study the Bible? We have later texts that are even more revealing about God than what you have in that old Bible that has been hanging on for 2,000 years. Okay. What do you say to a person like that? So if I can offer any assistance through this outline or through what I say about how you might be able to defend your beliefs, I hope that would be of use to you as well. So I want to encourage you, and I want to help prepare you to be able to give a defense of what you believe. So let's start with, why do I, and why I think do you believe that the Bible is somehow different from other books? Different from other books. Well, one thing is, and this is my first point of three that I'm going to make, probably the longest one as I go through it. The authors of the Bible say that the real author is the Holy Spirit. They do not claim to be writing words of their own. Now, that's highly unusual because the Bible is the best-selling book in the world, and most people who have a bestseller would like to say, I wrote that. And so to say, I didn't write that, if you think it's literature that reveals to you God's will and works in your life, give the Holy Spirit credit. What is 2 Timothy? You don't have to turn to those because I'm just going to rattle and fast to you. Well, not too fast. But 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says this: all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That literally means God breathed. Now what that process is, I think, is a bit of a mystery, but it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof. In other words, doctrine critiques the truth, and reproof would be able to recognize error and point it out. It's good for correction, and it's good for instruction in righteousness. In other words, if you're walking down the wrong path, Scripture can help correct the direction that you are going in. But at the same time, if you don't even know what path to go on, it can tell you the path of righteousness to follow. And its purpose, to make every man of God perfect, thoroughly equipped for all good work. The purpose of knowing the Bible so that he might be equipped to do good work, like being able to witness to others. Secondly, or under the point of the real author is the Holy Spirit, I'll give you three examples. One is, and this is the first point, is that Old Testament prophets consistently say things like this: the word of the Lord came upon me, or the Lord said to me. Over and over again you hear those phrases. I didn't write any references down because there's just literally dozens of them in the Old Testament where, again, the authors say, I can write this stuff. Okay? I mean, I put it on the scroll or on the parchment or whatever, but it's not my thought. I was guided by God's Spirit in some way that might be difficult to explain. So, secondly, and this is one that I think is so important to me, Jesus trusted Scripture's authority. And he just read in the passage from the road to Emmaus. You know, he said, Scriptures are all about me. Okay? The Holy Spirit inspired those scriptures. I know them forward and backward. Okay? And often when he talks to people, is it not written? What what does Scripture say about this? When he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the Satan, what was his response? He would quote Scripture. Okay? Now, lots of times people say it's very important that we believe the Bible is true, because then we know what it says about Jesus is also true. And sometimes I think that's backwards. My faith is not in the Bible. My faith is in what Christ did for me. I believe the Bible is true because I trust Jesus and his judgment, and he thinks it's true. I'm in good company. Okay? Slight difference, but I think they're both true. You believe in Jesus because you believe the Bible is true, but you also believe the Bible is true because you believe in Jesus. New Testament authors make that same claim, that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's lots of verses I could turn to here, but let me just give you one solid example. It comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, and it says this: "Bear in mind, our brothers," this is just the context here, "that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with wisdom that God gave him." God gave Paul wisdom to write his letter. "He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in terms of these things and these matters." And here's the key part of this verse: "His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, and people who are ignorant and unstable distort them, as they do other scriptures." As they do other scriptures. So Peter is saying, when you read Paul, he's kind of hard to follow sometimes. We're doing our connection group, we're studying the book of Romans. It's challenging to understand what he's saying in Romans. But Peter says about that challenge, yeah, it is tough to read those scriptures written by Paul. Okay? So the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament and Jesus himself, confirmed to us that the real author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit, and that's why it is alive, it has come to us, and because it's still, its origin is from God. Now why does this matter? Why does it matter that you believe that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit? Well, very simply, this is a no-brainer. If God wrote it, you better obey it. Okay? If God wrote it, it's true. And if it's not true, you can go on and eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die. There's nothing more to life than to do that. But no, it is true, and therefore it ought to cause us to not only want to trust and obey it, but also to share our belief and our confidence with other people. We want to be people of the truth. Secondly, and I think this is so important in this time that we live in, we need to have the Bible to help us have a standard by which we can judge other authors who write things today, like God revealed something to me. Very large sounding book called The Shack. I didn't read it. I was only talking about it secondhand. But in this, a man who has suffered some great pain and sorrow received a personal letter in the mail from God. Okay? And these are some things that are that God said. Now, I don't mind if a fictional device, somebody wants to make up something like that, find identity. But when he starts talking about what God is like, it's so far off from what Scripture says that it's worthless in terms of learning what the truth is. There are people who say the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas, relatively new text. We knew the Apostle Thomas existed throughout the history of the church, but it has disappeared. And through archaeological digs, it has come to be known by people again. And there are certain things that it says that we need to look at the Bible to judge whether or not it's really true. Okay? And there are two things that those two so-called Gospels say, and these are two things that almost every cult or group that believes in things that are in addition to the Bible will say. They'll say, we have somehow superior revelation. There's new insight now that people didn't have before. We are part of the enlightened in crowd that have the real knowledge. You'll see again, go to your Barnes and Noble, the hidden secrets of the gospel. There's no hidden secrets of the gospel. The history is something that Old Testament people didn't know about, and now it has been revealed in New Testament times. There's not some mystery waiting for us to discover. It's right there in plain English. So whenever you hear somebody say, we have new knowledge, we have something that ordinary Christianity has overlooked, right away, turn that channel to somewhere else, because it's so important. The major cult in this country began when people said, there's additional scripture that's more important than the scriptures of the Bible. Number one, the Book of Mormon. Yes, the Bible is true, but this is truer, we can say it that way. Book of Mormon. Or the absolute nonsensical to me crazy writings of what is her name? You just asked about that one. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder and guru of Christian science, which if you study anything about, you'll just say this is not. But it's gained a lot of power. We have a large Muslim population in the United States, and they believe the Old and New Testament are sacred books. But they also say the latest and most sacred book that God has used to reveal himself is the Quran. Okay? Whenever we are going off base, it's because we want to add something to the scripture. And it's almost always a matter of pride. I have superior insight over what you have. Okay? And then finally, I think another thing that we need to watch for, and I'm skipping some verses here for lack of time, but I have to read one. How do we make that judgment that something is revelation from God, that it is true, versus something that is not true? In 1 John chapter 4, the first three verses, John gives a very clear way to judge when someone is giving new information, whether it is from God or not. 1 John 4, the first three verses, he says this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that you hear. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, a little warning here. Now this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Come in the flesh is the key. But every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus, does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which is out among you right now. In other words, for example, the book of Thomas and the book of Judas, again, I hate to harp on this, but this is, people study these things and take them seriously. They are a form of Christianity, an offshoot that is heretical, that believes in what we call Gnosticism. And Gnosticism says, only the mind and knowledge is what matters, your body doesn't. Jesus could never have actually come to earth and be incarnated because our earthly bodies are corrupt and full of sin, and a perfect human or a perfect God could never take on human flesh. So they deny that Jesus even became incarnate, became flesh, and they certainly deny them the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. This is that. Okay? And 1 John says, anybody who says Jesus hasn't come in the flesh, he didn't walk around healing people and delivering messages and getting tired and sleeping and performing miracles, if you don't believe any of that, you are listening to a spirit that is not true. Okay? All right, let's go to number two. By the way, I'll just say Karen said it because I think I'm here to do this. There are other people, instead of wanting to add something to Scripture, want to take away something from Scripture and try to persuade you to have like Dale had a week or two ago, a perforated Bible, where if you were here for his drama, he had a notebook where it had all the verses of the Bible allegedly, and you can go through anything you don't like, just clip it out. They'll finally end up with a little bit of almost nothing. Well, at any rate, Thomas Jefferson was like that. What a brilliant man Thomas Jefferson was. Okay? Brilliant man. And yet, he believed that he had the true gospel story and biography of Jesus Christ. He wrote it from looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and decided which of the things in the Gospels are true and which are not true. do any of those kinds of things, because the only thing real in the world is our physical body, not our spiritual body. And so anything that was miraculous, he wiped it out. Anything that would suggest that God performed some kind of miracle or raised somebody from the dead like Christ himself, he just wiped it out. And that's going on this day. The infamous Jesus seminar, which gets a lot more press than it should, is they're always trying to claim, you know, if we look at the Bible, out of all the things that Jesus said, probably at that, 20% of them are true. The rest of them are attributed to them, but they're not right. Well, who gives these people this authority to make this kind of claim? But this is a kind of reduction that things in the Bible can't be true. How do I know? Because they talk about things like miracles, and miracles cannot possibly exist, therefore the Bible isn't true. It's a terrible argument, nevertheless, it's there. But let's move to point number two before I really time. I believe the Bible is true, and I hope you do too, because of its reality, its reliability, and history is also unique. Its history and its reliability are unique from other books that are famous in this world. So the first sub-point I have under here, history or historical and archaeological evidence confirms it. History confirms the truth of the Bible. Archaeological discoveries confirm the truth of the Bible. For years, people were taught that Moses could not possibly have written the first five books of the Bible because writing didn't exist at that time. Through the digs in places like Israel and the surrounding areas of the Middle East, we have found that there was clear writing written 1,000 years before Moses. So archaeology says that argument is wrong. People used to say, you know, the New Testament is wrong because Jesus claimed to have healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. But you know the pool. It starts with a D. And the New Testament clearly says there were five portals, meaning entrances to this pool. And it was a pretty fancy thing that this stone pool was done. And for centuries, nobody ever saw it. So they would say, well, this has to be a made-up part of the Bible because we've looked all over it. So it doesn't exist. Well, now you can go there. It's been excavated. There are the five portals. It's been buried under 40 feet of sand and debris. And it's real. Okay? So there's archaeological evidence that supports the... I find this one interesting, and that is throughout the Old Testament, you'll hear all these ites, you know, the Canaanites and Amorites and blah, blah, blah. And one of them that is very extensively talked about is the Hittites. And up until 3 or 4 decades ago, there was a case to be made that there were no such people as the Hittites, because in other sources that might mention other kinds of nationalities other than the Bible itself, there was no record of any people called the Hittites. Then some archaeological discoveries came along, and today you can go to the University of Chicago and get a PhD in Hittite studies, because they have so much information that these people have been. I could go on and on here because I enjoy this kind of stuff, but the point is, when there are historical discoveries and archaeological discoveries, they don't contradict the Bible, they confirm it. They confirm it's true. Bullet number two, I guess, under its reliability and history is unique. Despite 40 different authors writing over 1,500 years, its message is unique, or even unified, or doesn't contradict itself. And that's kind of amazing when you think about it. I teach English at the community college, and if you took 10 Michigan Community College English teachers, all born in the USA, same occupation, same gender, pretty roughly the same kind of people, ask them to write something about the most important thing in life. What is the most important thing in life? Tell us all about it. Do you think those 10 people would write identical messages? And I think the answer is clearly no. And yet, the Bible, written over this long period of time by such a very lofty Amos was a herdsman, Paul was a tentmaker, Solomon was a king, David was a shepherd, Moses was a political leader. All kinds of varied people over a long period of time, and a bunch of people, and yet the message we see in the Bible is unified. I think that's only because God miraculously controls what was preserved and written. In fact, that's my third point here. Its preservation suggests divine providence. There were times during the turbulent years before the Reformation when people wanted to read the Bible in their own language, and so translations started to appear. But if you got caught with one of those, the penalty was death. There have been book burnings where the Bible has been burned in vast quantities, and yet somehow it has persisted to this day despite all its persecution. It seems like divine providence, meaning God is protecting this book for our or finally, here under why I think it's reliable and historical, today's text very accurately reflects the original text. Now we could go on and on here, so I'm going to just remind you of one simple discovery. Back in 1947, there was a little shepherd boy, part of the wandering, who traveled all around the Middle East looking, feeding their camels and getting their luggage. And he was bored and tossed a stone into a cave, and some of the ears were sounded like glass shattered. So he went in like any curious kid to investigate, and there were these broken vases that this kid had just thrown stones at, and inside some scrolls that he thought, boy, those were old, and he took them to his dad. And his dad said, yeah, they look really orthodox. I'll bet they're probably 200 years old. And then he went to one of the universities in Israel, handed it over to the archaeology professors there, and after much examination, they said, this manuscript is about 200 years before the time of Christ. That's how old it was. They called it Dead Sea Scrolls, and happened near the Dead Sea. Now, why does that matter in terms of trusting the Bible? Because we have a complete copy of Isaiah, and almost every other book is referred to as parts of it, of the Old Testament, are found in these Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you match what was the book of Isaiah that was written 200 years before Christ with what we have now in our text, they match up in incredibly detailed way. In other words, when Jesus walked around earth and he quoted scripture and sometimes quoted Isaiah, he's looking at the same biblical text that you're looking at. It has not changed over the centuries because we have the evidence for that. Alright, so why does this matter? Why does the Bible historical reliability matter to us? Well, because if you have trouble believing some of the little things, like, I don't know if there's a fool in Bethsaida, but would it be that fool? We are inclined to wonder whether the big things are true. If God can't be trusted as he inspires his authors of the Bible to get the facts straight, to get certain little details about history and names and places straight, how can we trust that the big things like Christ's resurrection are also true? And so, I'm glad that we read today on a firm foundation. We can trust the manuscripts that we have to be the Word of God. Alright, finally, and I'll go over other suffering through this. Number three, it has a power and impact that is unparalleled. A power and impact that is unparalleled. First bullet here. You know, a lot of people, my wife belongs to a book club, a lot of people belong to a book club, and sometimes they have a book that they really, really like. They come back and say, I love that book. I might even read it a second time because I love it so much. It really inspired me. Okay? That's not the kind of reaction to a biblical text that I'm talking about. That's a normal, everyday kind of book written by a normal, everyday person. But if you respond in faith to what the Bible says you need to do, which is repent of your sins and accept the Lord as your Savior, you go from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. You go from being under God's wrath to be free and declared innocent. You go from being lost to being found. You can make a list here that goes on for quite some time, but basically you move from one kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, people's lives. We mentioned that already here. As 1 Corinthians 5:17 says that, behold, we are new creatures because of who we are in Christ. We aren't the same person that we were before. And this is why you hear moving stories sometimes about people who read the Bible and become saved by being convicted of what's in their life. The way that people have changed their lives because they were down and out and they were staying at a hotel and they opened up a drawer and there was a Gideon Bible and they read it and they accepted Christ as their Savior. When people encounter the living Word of God, it changes their life. And finally, this is an important one to me. I believe the Bible is true because it's prophecies that were written in the past and fulfilled in the past. For example, the Old Testament predicted exactly where Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem. That historically has come true. Okay? They continue to be fulfilled in the present. I think we're seeing prophecies fulfilled in my lifetime because a year after I was born, the nation of Israel declared its independence. And because all the Arab countries knew what was coming, they were completely surrounded by every army in the Mideast. And I think it took literally a miracle for the nation of Israel to be born again. And if nothing else, all the scriptures where God says, one day I'm going to bring you back to the land. You've been scattered because of your sin, but I'm going to love you and forgive you. You're going to be like my bride, and I'm going to gather in your homeland that you have been left so long before. They're there. They're not believing Jews, most of them, but the people have been brought to that homeland. There's other things I know are happening, but I don't know how to interpret them, so I just won't. But I think it's clear evidence that prophecy continues to be fulfilled. And finally, and this is the one that's important to me, I think, if prophecy came true in the past, prophecies are coming true right now, I have pretty good confidence they're going to come true in the future. Okay? Because I have this track record. And that to me is an incredible word of encouragement. And I would like you to read this as the sort of final thought here that I want to present. This is from Romans 8, verse 11. It says that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who lives in you. Paul teaches us that we have a guarantee of our future salvation from the wrath of God. Probably everybody here will die before the Lord comes back, but it could be this afternoon. But over the centuries, generation after generation, we wait and we wait and we wait. We know it's coming, we don't know when it's going to occur. But if you die before Christ returns, you die having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit enters your body, enters yourself. That same powerful Spirit that called Jesus out of the grave is going to do it for you too. And we have that promise, and we can believe in it because of the reliability of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you that you have revealed to us all that we need to know. It doesn't say everything, but it gives everything that we need to know to live a life of faith.